Good morning, everybody, for the third time, maybe, I don't know. Welcome to our Zoom service on this very blustery Sunday morning, and we're here to worship and be with God and learn from his words. So let's get in the, let's say, correct frame of mind and just have a bit of a quiet prayer so we can focus on who we need to be focusing on. Dear Lord, we come before you. All these different churches represented here, all these different places where you are, Lord, we come together to worship you and learn from your word. Open our hearts and minds and our heads to what we need to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're supposed to sing first, but I thought we'd have notices first and announce the theme of this morning's service. The theme of this morning's service is Jesus's authority as Messiah. And later on, Bill will be reading for us, and Andrea will be speaking to us about this from the Gospel of Matthew. So make sure you have your Bibles ready. That's very important. Today, we also think of the service that's been held at Mattershall at 9 o'clock. And at 10:30, Mark is now winging his way, cassock flying, to North Walsham for 10:30. Now, next week, if you wish to have or be involved in a physical service, as it were, there will be one held at Hockering at 9 o'clock and Mattershall at 10:30. And the form of these services is changing slightly in the fact that the services held in the churches is going to reflect the normal service style of that church. Now, notices, I hope you don't mind, Sally and Colin, but we thought we'd have a joyous notice, and that was that Sally and Colin's daughter, Sarah, has had her baby. And Pippa Taylor entered this world 3 weeks early at £6. And when Sally told us via email, she wanted to ensure all of us that Jake was okay too. So all three of us, all three of them rather, are okay and fine. So we thank God very much for that splendiferous news. So now, Leroy, can we sing? We're going to sing our first hymn. And it is Jesus, stand among us at the meeting of our lives. I welcome Tom and Susan to be responders to the bits in bold type. Can we go back one slide, please? Thank you. We come to worship and praise our God and to learn more about the wonders of our God.
How great and wonderful is our compassionate God.
We come with ears and hearts open to God, ready to discover more of God's mysteries and miracles.
How generous and caring is our unchanging God.
We gather to share together in our common history and to experience the enrichment which that brings us.
All praise and honour to God for past and present blessings and for God's merciful love and grace. Amen.
And we sing, all people that on earth do dwell. like that, applauding after a good praise hymn. It's a good thing to praise God in all ways. Now we come to a quieter part of our service where we think about what we've done to offend God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit during this last week. And you will see that there is a place for silent prayer when we come before individually to our God to ask specific forgiveness in silence, because sometimes there are only things that we can wish to reveal to him. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God. Though we have rebelled against him, let us therefore trust in that compassion and forgiveness, making our confession before God and each other. Holy God, we open our hearts to you this day and offer the truth of our lives.
We grow weary, we complain and question, we put you to the test. Our mouths say yes, but our deeds say no. We wander off your path, we fail to follow through on our good intentions. We give our attention to trivial things. Gently call us back to you.
Help us, we pray, that we will
empty our hearts of anger and pride, empty our souls of greed and selfishness, empty our minds of envy, doubt and mistrust, as you poured out your very self through your beloved Son.
Pour your Spirit into our hearts today. Forgive us our wrongdoing and reclaim us with your love. This we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now I'm going to hand over to Bill. And Bill is going to read the gospel to us. It's coming from Matthew's gospel, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32.
The question about Jesus' authority. Jesus came back to the temple, and as he taught, the chief priests and the elders came to him and asked, "What right have you to do these things? Who gave you this right?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you just one question, and if you give me the answer, if you give me an answer, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. Where did John's right to baptize come from? Was it from God or from man?" They started to argue among themselves, "What shall we say? If we answer from God, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe John?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of what the people might do, because they are all convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you then by what right I do these things." The parable of the two sons. Now, what do you think? There was once a man who had two sons. He went to the elder one and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today. I don't want to. I don't want to," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went, And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. "Yes, sir," he answered, but he did not go. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? "The elder one," they answered. So Jesus said to them, "I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you, showing you the right path to take, and you would not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bill. And now I'm going to hand over to Andrea as she talks to us about this passage. Thank you, Andrea.
May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My family love to tease me about my choice of television viewing. Because when I get the time to watch the television, I'm nearly always watching ITV3, the go-to station for a good murder mystery. The quirky Hercule Poirot, "Ah, mon ami, tell me if you please where you were on the night of the murder." Perhaps you prefer the gentle yet observant criminologist, Miss Jane Marple. "My dear, you see, things are never quite as they seem. I fear the poor child may have been caught in the wrong place at the wrong time." Or perhaps you prefer the rough-voiced Columbo. "Sir, if you don't mind, I have one more question for you. And then there's Frost and Vera and Father Brown and Rosemary and Thyme and numerous others. Whichever detective you prefer, the scenarios are always the same. The police get the suspect into the interview room and they start to ask questions. What were you doing in the street at that time of night? What right did you have to be in that house? Where did you come from? What did you see? Why did you run away when you saw us coming?" Lots of questions that skirt around the question that they really want to ask, which is, did you commit the murder? Asking the question straight away would probably gain the answer no and put the suspect on the defensive. They have to get the suspect talking to try and catch him or her off guard. Now, in our reading today, the high priests, the chief priests and the elders do much the same. What they really want to ask is, "So do you think you are the Messiah?" What they actually ask is, "By what right are you doing all this, and who gave you this right?" Jesus' answer is a stroke of genius, a master stroke. He replies with a question of his own. But let's just go back a few verses to the beginning of chapter 1. Because I think the context here is really important. Jesus has just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding in on a donkey and being hailed by the crowds as the Son of David, the fulfillment of their hopes and dreams, and coming in the name of the Lord to usher in a new world order. Then immediately after that, according to Matthew, Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the traders and claimed back the space for God. A as a result, in verse 14, he continues a ministry of healing, showing that he has authority not over the crowds and the religious institutions, but authority over nature itself. To prove the fact further, in verse 18, he curses a fig tree and causes it to wither. Is it any wonder then, in the light of all this frenetic exhibition of power, that we read the opening words of our passage? By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus was clearly a threat to the religious and social leaders of the day. He was exhibiting enormous and miraculous powers. The crowds were absolutely enthralled by him. His courage, his boldness in confronting the institutions of power was astonishing. Of course, they would want to question his authority, and their questioning comes out of the security they felt in their own authority. They were the leaders. The chief priests were in a spiritual lineage that went all the way back to Moses. The scribes were the most learned theologians in Jewish society, and the elders had years of experience and had the unquestioning respect of the people. But Jesus is smarter than all of them and has absolutely no intention of getting engaged in some abstract and conceptual debate about the nature of his authority in an attempt to prove that his authority is greater than theirs. Instead, he decides to ask them a question that will cause them to struggle as they are caused to reflect on the true nature of authority itself. In verse 24, Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" This was a tough question for the religious leaders to answer. And as Matthew rightly points out to us in verses 26 and 27, because no matter what they said, the answer was bound to upset someone. They were stuck between a rock and a hard place. There was no way they could win the argument, so they just say, "We don't know." So much for their spiritual authority. It was a simple question, yet they were rendered speechless. In that moment, the religious leaders were unmasked for who they truly were. Their standing and reputation were more important than giving a true answer. Are we prepared to stand up for what is right and true in the eyes of God and to live out our ministries by the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or will we seek to deny the truth in order to protect our power and status in the eyes of society? The leaders that Jesus was addressing were unable to recognize his authority because they'd never seen it before. For them, authority came with a title, respect, wealth, and prestige. But that was not the type of authority that Jesus was modelling. Jesus' authority was that of the kingdom of God. The authority of Jesus was of a completely different order altogether. The authority of Jesus was worked out in his welcoming of sinners and prostitutes, his welcoming of little children. The authority of Jesus was worked out in his welcoming of outcasts and those on the margins. Ultimately, the authority of Jesus was worked out in a life of service, a life that was marked by betrayal, personal sacrifice, rejection, torture, and a criminal's death on the cross. That is where the authority of Jesus lay. And the religious leaders had never seen anything like that before. They had no idea how to respond to it. I wonder what we think the role of the churches of the Mattersall and Tud Valley Benefices should be in each of our communities. Do we want to see our churches at the centre of every village, a focus for every community, a force for community transformation? If that is what we want to see, then that is great. And who wouldn't want to have that at the heart of any mission action plan? However, if we want to see lives transformed, we need to bear in mind that our churches will not be places of wealth and power and prestige, but will instead be hallmarked by service and a welcoming of those on the margins and a welcoming of little children. That is what authority in the kingdom of God looks like. That is what a truly Christ-like church must look like. The challenge to us in this passage is the extent to which we are prepared to accept the authority of Jesus and to trust in it to help us develop ourselves and our gifts and the position in this community to love and to serve those in need, rather than to seek prestige and honour and respect from others. This is the ultimate value that underpins the work of God's kingdom. As Jesus goes on to outline in the second part of this passage with the parable. Now, this is a really interesting parable and a massive challenge to Jesus' first hearers. Jesus wants his hearers to make a choice between the two sons. Which one has done the right thing and which one has done the wrong thing? The choice is simple. A son who disobeys his father by saying no to him and then changes his mind. And a son who says yes to his father, but then doesn't go on to do what he said. Which is the better son? To us here in the 21st century, the choice is obvious. The better son is the first one. The first says no, but goes on to do the right thing. But that wasn't the obvious choice for these hearers in first century Palestine, because the first son who said no would have brought real shame and embarrassment on his father by disobeying him. Okay, he went on to do the right thing in the end, but in terms of undermining the social standing of his father in the eyes of the community, the damage had been done in his initial refusal to obey. So in reality, the behaviour of the first son was no better than the second, and they were both equally guilty in the eyes of the father. Jesus wants the religious people to choose between them. They are both equally sinful, but which one is more likely to be redeemed in the eyes of the Father? In the light of that, there is only one choice to make: redemption and forgiveness. This is available to the son who at first disobeys and embarrasses his father, but is not available to the son who mocks his father and continues to mock him. He refuses to do what is asked of him. So this isn't a parable about choices, so much as a parable about the need to honour the father and to give him his due. The key word in this passage comes in verse 29. But later he changed his mind and went. The phrase "changed his mind" It's not a particularly good translation of the Greek, where another word would be used for that idea. A more literal translation would be to say, later he changed what he cared about and went. At the heart of this passage is a simple question. What do you care about? What do I care about? Are we like the religious leaders to whom Jesus is talking, who only care for social standing and personal reputation? Or is our primary concern going to be for the honour of our Father God, who asks us to go out and work for him by helping others discover the kingdom of God? If our primary concern is for the honour of God, we will be called out of our comfort zone. We will need to undertake some work for him, but that is what he asks of us. And the message of this parable is that if we respond to the call of the Father and change our concern from us to him, all that matters is the yes. And that is why Jesus is able to say what he does in verse 31. I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. The religious leaders to whom Jesus was speaking were still locked into their no. And so until they changed their concern, there was no hope of them entering the kingdom of heaven. But the sinners and those on the margins of society had changed their concern, and they believed, and the kingdom of God was theirs. So what about us? Are we too fearful of change, of stepping into the unknown? Does our experience of the past prevent us from moving forward? What should we as Jesus followers be doing today that will make people ask the question, by what right are you doing that? To which the answer has to be the story of Jesus. The answer has to be to tell your story and the difference that Jesus has made in your life. If you have a story to tell, we'd love to hear from you. I know that Alan and Sue are planning an informal service and looking for people who've got a story to tell of the difference that Jesus Christ has made in their lives. Do be in touch and let us know your story. What right are you doing that? By what authority do you live your lives? Amen.
Thank you, Andrea. The first time I read that gospel reading, Matthew 21, 23 to 32, my reaction was, ouch. Andrea's word to us this morning has made me say ouch again. We should be challenged by Jesus. We shouldn't be comfortable. And thank you, God, that you've spoken through Andrea this morning to challenge us. We also have the benefit of Zoom of listening to Andrea's talk again. It will be posted on the Mattershore website, MATV website. It's always good to listen to a sermon twice or three times through, something we don't have the benefit of when we're in church. I urge you to do it and see what your response is. We're now going to sing again, Before the Throne of God, followed by I Will Offer Up My Life. Thank you.
plead, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
Of love that is all.
Now we come to the part in our service where we declare our faith. These words are probably very familiar to all of us. Let's just take some time as we say them to really think about what we're saying. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead.
On the third day he rose again.
He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father.
And he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now we come to share the peace. Now, you can wave to people, you can blow kisses at them, but I want to teach you something. I learnt this fairly recently, and it is sign language, and it is peace be with you, okay? So, peace be with you. Now, apparently, that is said in a Peterborough accent. Now, who knew? Anyway, it's peace be with you. God is love. And those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Sorry, we've done that.
We're now going to sing again.
That's right at the beginning, I think.
A wonderful, wonderful hymn. Be still for the presence of the Lord. Yeah.
still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before Him now, with reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found, we stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor He is crowned. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of light. Glory of the Lord is shining all around. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. Is moving in this place. Is moving in this place. Be still.
And now I'm going to hand over to Anna, who's going to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. God of our hearts and homes, thank you for your presence throughout this last week in everything we've done. Some things we've done well, and some things we've done badly. Some things we could show you, and some things we'd rather not. We remember these things quietly now. Take the rag bag of our everyday experience, we pray, and work upon it with your patient grace. So transforming us bit by bit into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Send forth your Spirit, Lord, and renew the face of the earth. God of our health and happiness, we know you're committed to our being well and to our well-being. We pray for those we know who are ill, lost or lonely, or facing some other major problem. These people we name in our hearts in the silence now. We pray that they and we may find health and healing on our journey to you. Send forth your Spirit, Lord. and renew the face of the earth. God of our village and of our nation, thank you for those men and women who give themselves in politics and civil life to the renewal of our communities. They are often your agents of change while the rest of us sit at home and complain. Help us, Lord, to do as St. Paul said and to recognize in local and national politics whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and to see it as part of your good plan and purpose to make all things new. At this trying time, we also pray especially for the key workers in all essential sectors of our society who have put themselves at risk to keep us safe. Give them strength and courage in their particular roles. Send forth your spirit, Lord, and renew the face of the earth. God of our resilient but damaged world, which has survived so much of our own stupidity in war and greed and the abuse of our planet, particularly thinking of those who live in countries threatened by climate change and the fear of flooding or of drought, those fleeing persecution or famine or war, those persecuted for expressing their faith. You ask us to enlist in your kingdom the better world that both lies within and surrounds our own. Help us to live as true citizens of that homeland and to make the case for peace and justice and care for the good earth in every corner of the kingdom. Send forth your spirit, Lord, and renew the face of the earth. God of the universe, your renewing spirit refreshes the farthest shores of creation. You never rest from your endless purpose of bringing all things together in Christ. In the cross we see your pain, and in the resurrection we see your inexhaustible life. Help us, Lord, this week to live as far as it lies within us, in the energy and joy of the resurrection. So may our lives contribute to that glorious goal of bringing your kingdom here on earth. Send forth your spirit, Lord, and renew the face of the earth. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And we say the Lord's Prayer together in whatever version you wish to use. I will be following the version on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. And we come to our final prayer. The Lord God Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. to God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory, today and forever.
And the blessing. May the Father of life pour out his grace on us. May the Son of God be Lord in all our ways. May his Spirit comfort us and make us strong. May Jesus be Lord in all our ways. May he shepherd us the length of all our days. And in our hearts, may he receive all praise. Amen. And we're going to sing our final song, Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And after that, we're going to have breakout and coffee. Maybe perhaps you didn't ought to do what I did last week, which was went off, made my coffee, forgot where I was and wandered back to the breakout groups about 15 minutes later. Anyway, let's sing. Okay, so I think we're on the countdown to 5 minutes to meet again in our coffee breakout groups. If you can't stay, have a wonderful week and hope to see you next week. God bless. Goodbye.
Thank you.